1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 16. As we continue to study what the Bible says about widows in the church. It's been very, very, very profitable for me. I hope it has been for you. It should be. Hopefully you'll know more about this than you ever have once we're finished. Verse 11. Now, this passage will be a little shocking to you, and part of the message is that I will explain what Paul is talking about here as we go through. So beginning in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for putting this into the heart of Paul so that we may have it in this so confusing contemporary society that just has things turned every which way but the right way. Father, we pray that through this passage and through studying the series in 1 Timothy, Lord, that you open our eyes and help us make the necessary changes in our own lives to make our lives more pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here today and for the privilege of holding this word in our hands and hearing it read, amplified from a pulpit. Because there are those around the world right now that are huddled in basements in the darkness with flashlights or candlelight that are forced to read your scripture that way. We thank you for a nation that, at least at this point, protects our rights to worship freely. And Lord, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you remember in 1 Timothy, just to give you just a quick introduction here, and there's several people that haven't been here through the series today, I notice out there, so let me give you some stuff from memory to help you re-anchor yourself in the text. 1 Timothy is a letter that was written from Paul to Timothy, and Paul was about to leave Timothy alone for who knows how long. And Timothy was going to have to deal with some very difficult circumstances in the church. We don't know the exact nature of the false teaching that was happening at Ephesus, but we know that it was serious enough for Paul to specifically address manifestations of it in his letter. And then later, he explains to Timothy how he is to treat certain people groups and age groups in the church, specifically in chapter 5. If you'll go there, if you have your Bible there, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity. And then he spends several verses from verse 3 to verse 16 explaining how the church is to handle managing the ministry of widows in the church. He classifies three different widows there. But the primary thing for us to take from this is that there is a widow that is considered a true widow, Paul says, and that is the widow that has no living relatives. It's very important that we understand that. Those are the ones that we read in this letter that Paul basically recommends to be put or enrolled into a list. Now, what exactly the list was is not completely clear. We think we know what it is. I'm going to talk about a little bit about that today. But they were the ones, the widows that had no family, they were the ones that were basically supposed to be supported financially by the church because they had no one else. And so there's older widows and then there's younger widows. Now this shocking passage that we're going to have today, I'm going to explain that to you as we get through it. Because it is. It's shocking when you read what Paul writes there. But remember this. This is spiritual warfare. Amen? There's no way to sugarcoat spiritual warfare. There's no way to take contemporary language and make spiritual warfare sound better. Spiritual warfare is exactly what it is. The Woodland Baptist Church is a conservative Baptist, Southern Baptist evangelical church. We believe there is a literal heaven. We believe there is a literal hell. And we believe there is spiritual consequence in the next life based on how we live this one. Amen? Amen? That's what we believe. So it's important. And some of these texts in the scripture, one of the reasons why in the grand public square, they are not listened to anymore or conformed to is because they are difficult, very difficult to hear and push against the secular philosophies of today's contemporary culture. But if we want to be biblical and if we want to please God, we have no choice but to read the Scripture and do the very best we can to understand it and apply it into our lives. So I want to begin today. I want to give you two ideas to open your mind with for what we will hear. First, I want to see if you can complete this sentence. You ready? Idle hands. Ah, I knew you wouldn't disappoint me. Let's say that again. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Exactly. So we know that so well, but where does it come from? Does it originate in Scripture? Some of you will say no. Some of you will say yes, and you'll both be correct. Yes and no. Verse 13 in our text for today says, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. That is a definite source for that text, then we are for that saying. And then we also find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, this statement made by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And parents, we love this scripture. Amen. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not what?
Eat.
Let's say that louder. If you are not willing to work, let him not
eat.
That means if you don't work, you don't get fed. Everybody hear that? Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. America needs to hear that. Many in America need to hear that. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So, idle hands are the devil's workshop. The devil's workshop is kind of inferred from the text, as Paul will say. But idleness is definitely not of God. And we'll see that very clearly in the Scripture. Second, Wednesday, the other idea that I want to give you that just grabbed me, watch out, while I was watching it, was Wednesday before last, we had a showing of a movie here at the church. It was called The War Room. And it was a movie about the power of prayer. And those of you that, if you were here, hopefully, if you've seen it, raise your hand if you've seen that movie. Okay. There's a lot of you have. All right. Well, I hope that you see some similar themes in that movie as we see in the text. Now, if you hadn't paid attention and you haven't read thoroughly, it might have escaped you. But did you notice that the woman in the war room that had the war room was a what? Widow. And not only was she a widow, but she was a widow over 60. Most likely she was a widow over 60. And what did she specifically pray for if you watched that movie? She specifically prayed for a God to bring her a younger woman that she could pass the war room idea to impact her life. Do you see that? So in the war room, what you saw was a Titus model being subtly pushed in the movie, The War Room. And that hit me about halfway through The War Room. I was like, oh my goodness, we're right in the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 5 talking about widows. This woman is a widow. She's over 60. And now she's prayed for a younger woman to come into her life to share this prayer ministry with. This is unbelievable that God would orchestrate all this at the same time. But that's what God does. But if you're not observant, you'll miss stuff like that. You'll miss it. And then you won't realize just how in the will of God that you are. When things like that time themselves perfectly and you had nothing to do with it other than scheduling a movie on a specific date. It's not like I was sitting in my office saying, okay, I'm going to be preaching on widows during this time. Let's do the War Room movie during this time. I didn't do that. We just went through Advent team trying to figure out a good summer schedule for us that would maybe have a missionary opportunity to reach out to people in the community. We scheduled everything, and lo and behold, God just wove it together perfectly. Amen? Amen. I hope you see that. Widow ministry in the church. Paul has described three types of widows in the church. The true widow, left all alone. The widow that has living relatives. And the self-indulgent widow. So just to review, Paul instructs the living relatives, specifically children and grandchildren, to care for their widows. He instructs the church to care for the widow left all alone and instructs younger widows to remarry. Now, based on the text, specifically this passage relating to younger widows, we believe, and when I say we, I mean me and historical scholarship throughout the decades, we believe we are seeing into a possible ministry of the ancient church where true widows that were proven faithful actually help nurture the next generation of women and families. And that is also reflected in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, he doesn't say widows in this text. He says older women. But widows would be included in older women, he says. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So these widows, that make this list that are used in this ministry, we believe, were the wife of one husband. They had a reputation for good works. They had brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So this is most likely, folks. I hope you're getting this, because to me, this is very exciting. We don't always know for sure what happened in the past during New Testament times. We kind of have to read between the lines, and we're kind of sort of having to do that here. But we are getting a glimpse of a ministry that I believe desperately needs to return to the modern day church. As I've said before, godly women who no longer have families of their own, who are being supported by the church, and in return ministering to younger women and possibly families, helping them learn how to navigate life. Basically what you are seeing, you are seeing a mentoring ministry among women that probably happened in the ancient church. Can I get an amen? Does that need to return today? It also needs to return for men as well. Because Christ sent them out how? Two by two. Why two by two? Accountability, learning, protecting one another, covering for one another. 4 eyes are better than two. I mean, all those things. It's somebody to watch your back and so forth. Mentoring ministry from the older to the younger desperately needs to return to the Church of Jesus Christ. We have this dividing wall between the generations, and my personal belief is it's killing us. It is absolutely killing us in the church. Now, as a pastor, I'm never going to force it. It's going to have to originate from you to me. So, pastor, we want to see this happen. I'll say, okay, and I'll push it however I can. But I have just learned the hard way that we're the Holy Spirit resides in all of us. Amen? Amen? So we are congregational. So if it's going to happen, I've always said this, we're either all going to go together or we ain't going. Amen? Amen. So, widow ministry in the church, we see this, no question about it. So, instructions for younger widows. I know you've been gnawing at the bits to get to this passage, haven't you? Haven't you been waiting at night? When is Brother Shelby going to get to these verses about the younger widows? No, nobody's been thinking about that. Well, I've been thinking about it. Well, the instructions for the younger widows basically is to remarry and to live holy, Paul says. Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. That's harsh language, would you say? Aren't you glad you're not me? Aren't you glad you're not me? This harsh language that Paul uses stops us in our tracks and must be explained contextually and clearly. Because if it's not, my friends, this is the kind of text, especially if it applies to you or a family member, it has the potential to drive you absolutely crazy. Because nobody wants to be unpleasing to God. Nobody wants to think that they're straying after Satan. So I'm going to do the very best that I can to explain this. So we're going to proceed slowly and clearly, but also remembering that we are given the task of interpreting a passage that was written about 2,000 years ago in a context that we don't completely understand. So, refuse to enroll younger widows, he says. So based on the text we have already covered, younger widows would be identified as those under 60 years old, but still qualified. And Paul recommends that Timothy and the other church leadership refuse to enroll them on this list of widows that are supported by and involved in serving the church. So this is where the fairness police wave the flag and say, whoa, this is unfair. She's still a widow. She's most likely in need. It seems to be implied that she fulfills the other criteria. So why not include her? Why not? I mean, most likely they probably would help her, but they probably would not put her on this list in ministry. And here is the reason Paul gives. He said, and this just makes you squirm, okay, when you hear this. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, there are two possibilities, and I have to give you both of these, okay? Two wide possibilities about this text that involve translations of certain words. So, I mean, hallelujah, amen. You happen to be here on the day that you're fixing to get a Greek lesson. Are you excited? You are not excited at all. I'm going to be very gentle. It's going to be very easy, okay? But I'm trying to make this as clearly as I could. First, the word pistis, which is normally translated former faith, should be translated in this instance, first pledge. Just curious if you have your Bible out. Does any of your Bibles say first pledge today as you read that passage? Any of your Bibles say first pledge? Jim says first pledge. Anybody say former faith? Raise your hand. Former faith. Anybody's Bible say former faith? Former faith. Steve says former faith. Okay, so right there we have two Bible translations. One says first pledge. One says former faith. All right, so what we have is we have these godly men that get together from denominations all over the world called translation committees, and they discuss the original text and try their best to translate it in a way that contemporary people can understand it. One committee came up with first pledge. One committee came up with former faith. Okay, so that's what we have to grapple with. So one says that, one says the other. All right, so let's identify first what is that is so powerful to entice these widows away from sound spirituality that they should already know. Well, the term that Paul uses is passions. Passions. Now, would we think that that's necessarily a negative word? I mean, when you say, man, that guy really has passion, what does that normally mean? Dedication, commitment. He's committed to what he does. But it also has another meaning. And it basically means sexual lust is what it can mean as well. And that's Paul's use here. To be governed by strong physical desire, particularly of a sexual nature. A couple of citations that I found. To grow wanton against Christ or feel sensuous impulses that alienate from Christ. And it basically means to allow your feelings, to overcome what you know to be true. Now, what does that describe today, my friends? The culture at large, does it not? I mean, truth is kind of out the window. What do we do today? We do what feels right. We don't do what we know to be the truth. We do what feels right. And if the truth pushes against what feels right, then it just can't be the truth. And no, the truth is the truth. And so passions is this wantonness, this sensuous impulse that alienates from Christ. So this was and remains a common problem within the faith, as we have seen firsthand in our own families and friends. I mean, we are designed by God as sexual beings seeking after that incredible miracle called one flesh that God describes in Genesis. That's what marriage is it not? One flesh. One flesh. So outside of the restraints of the Holy Spirit, outside of the accountability of the assembly of God, we fall victim to it every time. It's the Adam and the Eve in our flesh. It is the corrupt part of us that dies and turns to dust that has to be raised from the dead at the end time. That's what we're talking about. Paul dealt with this in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 7, we see Paul write something very similar. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then Paul says, come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he's saying that not only does the one flesh relationship as husband and wife, not only does it produce children, not only is it the image of God, it also keeps you from the temptation, the sexual temptation and the carnality that exists in the world. Do you see that? Do you see that? It's very clear, very discomforting to preach about on Sunday morning AM worship. Amen? Very discomforting to talk about, period, because we just normally don't talk about that kind of thing. But the Bible certainly does in explicit detail. Why? Because it can wreck our lives if it is not managed properly. That's why. And it was wrecking the church at Ephesus. And that is why Paul was so clear about it and so open about it. He also says in 1 Corinthians 7 verses 8 and 9, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Did you hear that? Did you hear what that said? Paul is saying to remain single. Paul is telling widows to remain single as he is, Paul being single. But he follows up. But he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with what? Passion. Do you see that? You will not understand this at all. This text will drive you insane if you do not understand that principle of what we are talking about here. You must get that through your head. Well, I don't deal with that. Well, then you can't be alive. You must be dead. Because every person that I know of, even Christ said, what? That even a man shall lust in his heart and has committed adultery. He addressed that. Every human being on earth deals with some form of carnality. It's there. It's real. Okay? So this powerful passion will draw them away from Christ. So this passionate desire that is hardwired into us as humans, that God gave us for good to channel into our spouse for mutual benefit and procreation, becomes amplified and perverted into carnal lust because of the curse on humanity. It grips the young woman who is now without her husband and pulls her away from her faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Now, are y'all with me? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. I saw like four heads nod out of the entire bunch. So I'm worried. I'm worried bad right now. Let's revisit these two possibilities. Now you know what passion he's talking about. That doesn't change. Either scenario, passion is the same. Okay? So, the two options. Do you remember what they were? First pledge. Say that. First pledge or former faith. First pledge, former faith. All right. First pledge. If the NIV and the NASB are correct, then what we are seeing is a ministry induction into a formal ministry of widows in the church, where the widows take some form of vow of celibacy to serve Christ and His church. I personally believe that's what we're dealing with here. That's what I believe. Former faith. If former faith is correct, if the other translation is correct, then what could be happening is that these widows are allowing their walk with Christ to be interrupted and placed in jeopardy by desiring to remarry with non-Christians, therefore becoming unequally yoked, which will most likely lead to what? Abandoning who? Christ. Showing that their desire for passion and sex overwhelmed them, which meant most likely they were never saved to begin with. That's two strong possibilities. I personally believe it's the first one. So for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith or abandoning their first pledge. So their passion in the first pledge, their passion is driving them away from their commitment to remain celibate and serve Christ. They are desiring to marry, so incur judgment for having abandoned their first pledge. They will be spiritually disciplined for leaving the ministry, because there's nothing wrong with marrying again. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. But Paul will suggest for them to do that at the end of this passage. But the point is that they had committed to remain celibate to Christ and made a commitment to Christ and the church, but their passions pulled them away from that. And Paul's like, look, if that's going to happen, they don't need to be on the list to be serving in the church to begin with. And later on, he's going to say something that makes me believe that they're already dealing with this. That this is a problem they're already dealing with. And so to look out for the younger widow, to keep them from stumbling into this, he says, don't put them on the list to begin with. Let them remarry. I mean, let them remarry and have children and serve God that way instead of coming into this organized ministry in the church. So, verse 13. Everybody got that? Okay, great. We can move on. Verse 13. Besides that, he says, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So these younger widows that for whatever reason are being led astray by their passion, whether it's the first pledge, whether it's the former faith, whether it's marriage to unbelievers, or whether it's marriage to a godly man, but they're wanting to leave the vow of celibacy to serve the church, which either one it is, when they begin to minister for the church, when they begin to serve the church, and they're when they leave the church or go around to do their ministry, something happens. Something happens to them. And Paul identifies this in several phases. He says, they learn. Did you hear that? That's what he says. They learn. So they're younger widows. They've lost their husbands. They come into the ministry of the church. They begin to be supported by the church. So they don't really have to worry about their bills, so to speak, right now, because the church has stepped in and helping them, taking care of them. So now they go out and minister. And so somehow they learn to be idlers, gossips, and busybodies. Ouch. That's all I can really say. Ouch. I mean, I haven't seen a tremendous amount of this. I mean, I've dealt with younger widows before. When I say younger widows, I mean between probably ages of 35 to 45. I've never really seen one that was from, say, 50 and up really struggle with that kind of problem. But I have seen younger ones do that. But they can have a tendency, Paul says, to drift into sinful behavior, since much of this can shift from ministry to simply socializing. And that's what Paul means by this, is that initially they sign up to serve, to do ministry, but they find themselves drifting into a socializing ministry instead of a gospel ministry. And that turns into being idlers. And I'm going to tell you, this term carries some punch. I did a study on this term. And do you know what this term means? This is how it's described by the language scholars. Lazy and worthless. Do you hear that? So when you say somebody's an idler, you're saying that they're lazy and worthless. It also says not willing to work. It also extends that into habitually refusing to work. So it gives the idea that there's work for them to do, but they refuse to do the work, or they try to come up with excuses to get out of the work. So these young widows that were drawn away in their passions begin to become idlers. So their work for Christ begins to slip away, and they begin to do these carnal things. And then he describes them by saying, going around where? Where? House to house. So now you've got women going around house to house. I mean, doing who knows what? Drawn off by their passions. I mean, I'm sure some of you have a story or two that could really be a heartbreaking situation where you've seen families broken up by some of this kind of stuff going on. And that's where Paul's going with this. That's where he's going with this. They're idlers. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're going around house to house. They are gossips, and what he means by that is they talk nonsense, but they pass it off as what? Truth. That's what gossip is. It's talking nonsense or saying this stuff that you are passing off as fact when it's neither. It's nonsense. That tongue just goes nonstop spewing all types of babble that helps no one and has the potential to harm everyone. So they're idlers, they're going around house to house, they're gossips, they're busybodies. What does it mean to be a busybody? Pertaining to meddling in someone else's business for sport, just about. When you go to their house, be a busybody, you go to their house not with the sincerity of mind to think, this person is in need, I'm going to go there and minister to this person. You pull up and you notice everything about their house to notice, and you have a judgmental attitude from the time you walk in until the time you leave. How clean it is, how much their stuff costs, the amount of the stuff they have, what's going on there. And when you go from that house and you go to the next house, what do you say at the next house that you shouldn't? Everything that went on where? The house you just left. Do you see that? That's what Paul's saying. And when they're drawn away in their passions, and when they lose sight of what they're supposed to be doing, they are being strayed away by Satan. They are causing disunity. And if this is a tendency that young widows have, we just don't need to put them in this ministry. We just don't need to. That's what he's saying. Saying what they should not. Talking too much about too many things. Passing on information that doesn't need to be passed on. Maybe even airing your disagreements about what you think Timothy and Paul are doing. Amen? Right? Are you going from house to house? Did you hear what Brother Shelby said last week? Did you hear what he said? Can you believe he said that? I can see that. Can you see that? Sure you could. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. Anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Now, Paul was talking to the whole church in Thessalonica. He was not talking to Timothy about just widows. He was talking to the whole church. He was talking to men, women, everybody who was listening to the letter. So let's not get confused and think that this is just a younger widow problem. Amen? I thought that would be a little louder. It's not just a widow problem. Amen? It's not. But in this particular case, in Timothy that he's talking about in Ephesus, it had come to a place where it was, so he addressed it. And then finally, he says, "So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households." Guys, did y'all hear that? "Manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan." So what Paul is doing here is he is saying the younger widows, let's not even, as church leadership, let's not even make the mistake of pushing them into this ministry or encouraging them into this ministry, because we have seen in the past that it just may not work well for some of them. Not all of them, because we know this is not a blanket condemnation, but this is a problem. So let's encourage them to fill their God-given mandate another way. Let's allow them, let's encourage them to remarry. Let's encourage them to have children. Let's encourage them to manage their homes, help manage their homes with their husband, because this is honoring to God and will help her be beyond reproach. And then Paul says, "For some has already strayed after Satan." And that just tells me, does it not tell you that I mean, that's in past tense. Some have already. I mean, Paul has seen this happen already. This is already happening. He has seen some of these young widows stray away from their calling as Christian women, and he is doing everything he can to help Timothy know how to stop it. The question is what? As the question for us every day when we leave this place, every day we leave our Sunday school classes, every day we leave AMP and worship or discipleship training or Wednesday night Bible study or whatever it is when we come together to study the scripture and be together, the question is, do we take heed? Right? When we leave this place, no matter what you think about me as a pastor, whether you like me, hate me, secretly want me to die, whatever it is, okay? Do we listen to God's word? I don't care how it makes you feel, because I can tell you how it makes me feel sometimes. Sometimes it stomps the blood out of my toes as a man and as a father and as a husband. But that doesn't change that it's God's will for our life. Amen? So when we hear and when we leave, no matter who the messenger is, hopefully he's preaching God's word right out of the scripture, do we take heed and do we apply it to our lives? That's the question. Final closing passage. Verse 16. And this is just a summary statement, just like he started off earlier. "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, Let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So he comes full circle, comes back around to what he said at the very beginning. True widows are the ones that have no family. And if there is a believing woman that does have a widow in her family, that should be her first priority, is caring for her. Caring for her. That glorifies God. That's pleasing to God. Gives her purpose. And it's safe within the confines of family. Because nobody knows us better than family. Amen? You can't get away with a whole lot with your family, can you? You know, it's funny. We'll close with this. A long time ago, Angie and I were trying to figure out how we were going to do our children whenever they started to date or go out or whatever. And that's a confusion. You start reading and talking to the people about that, there's so many opinions, it'll make your head spin. But we got this idea from this one preacher that any time one of our children wanted to, was interested in a girl or a boy, and they wanted to go out, that we would never, the first few times, that they were not allowed to be away from us. Right? That if they wanted to have them, they could come by the house, they could come to the house, and that we would all as a family be in the family room together and get to know one another and get to know this person that our child is interested in. And I thought to myself, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's not what I would want to do as a teenager. Exactly. Exactly. But you know what that does? That takes all the lying and conniving out of who you are and who you try to be for this person you're trying to impress. Because when you're sitting around the den saying, oh yeah, I can bench press 160 pounds, your brother's going to go, right? Right? So that's why family's so important. Do you understand that? I know they drive you nuts. I know there's days that you could probably bring them some physical harm. Amen? But we don't, right? Because we love them. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So we don't. But let's focus on this passage, please. Let's focus on our widows. Let's focus on mentor ministry into the future. Let's take these words seriously. I know that it's a radical paradigm shift from where we are. And I know not everybody's going to want to do it. I get that. But I say we pray about it. And see where God leads us. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus. Today really, in the scripture, really didn't seem to be a whole lot about Jesus, but it really was. It really was because Jesus loves the widow, because God loves the widow, and because Jesus is God. And I can promise you that Jesus Christ loves you and wants you to know Him and wants you to know God. And there's one way to come to the one God of the universe, and that is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. There is no other name by which men are saved except Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the wonderful God that you are, for being so clear in your word, for loving us so much to write these hard truths in the scripture. Father, I pray that we receive them in your grace. I pray that we apply them in your mercy, and that you will walk with us as we continue to march forward toward the end, dear God. Whether we die and go before you, or whether your son Jesus returns to take us home, help us to remain faithful and help us to care for those that are the weakest among us. And if there is one person here that does not know you, Lord, I pray in your time and your way, you bring them to yourself. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for a time of response?
Watching for
Thank you so much. Quick announcements. Vacation Bible School is at our door. Church softball is underway. We came in second in the tournament of hearts. So if you're interested in that, we need a roster. Since he is here today, Will Breen is here. Talk to him if you want to be on the roster. It doesn't mean that you have to play all the time, but that means that later on, if you want to play, you can talk to him. This Wednesday night will be VBS preparation night. We will have a special time for prayer for VBS in here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. We have administrative team meeting today right after worship. We have deacons meeting at 4, and we have a vacation Bible school meeting at 5 today. So this is the day of meetings at Woodland Baptist Church. Randy, what about music today? Children's music at 5 o'clock, and an M3 conference. Be sure to talk to Randy about that and Susan Comer. That is Saturday, August the 26th at Plymouth Bluff. So it is no slowing down for us over the summer. We just keep it rolling. I mean, we keep the gospel ministry rolling all summer, so plenty of places for you to plug in and help. I want to welcome our guests one more time. Thank you so much for being here. We will have a couple of brothers with these blue bags. If you're a first-time guest and would like, we got a couple of free gifts in there and information about the church. If you're seeking a church home or just interested to get some free stuff that's cool, feel free to grab one of those bags on your way out. But we take your picture so we know you can't come every Sunday and just get bags, okay? But we're watching you. That's humor. I'm just kidding. But please get a bag. Any other word, Randy? Any other word from anybody? All right, let's pray and go home. Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for getting us through this important chapter 5, part of chapter 5 on widow ministry and the importance of family in the church. Lord, I know it's difficult. All of us deal with strained relationships in our family, but you are very clear, Lord, that we are supposed to do everything we can to help one another in our immediate family and in our spiritual family. So, Father, help us to be obedient to that. And give us a great afternoon, Lord, and bring us back tonight for all of our for our discipleship at 6 o'clock, for the VBS meeting at 5, and for deacons meeting at 4, Lord. I just pray that all we do glorifies you and draws others to know you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are one in the mind of love. We are one.